Let us turn in the Word of God to the Psalms this morning and the Psalm number 4. The Psalm number 4, this psalm is a psalm of lament, and the one who laments is David. It is a psalm of David, the title tells us. David the King, David the Lord's anointed, the good and godly man after God's heart, laments. Yes, good and godly people sometime lament. The best of God's people have their lamenting times. And child of God, you will have your lamenting times. And that's when you turn to the Psalms. Because the Psalms contain many laments. That's the problem with modern hymnology. It's all praise. It's not realistic. It's all superficial. Modern hymnologists cannot write lament. But God's people sometimes do not feel like praising. They then must sing lament. They must cast their burden on the Lord and still sing. And this psalm is a psalm of lament. And that's why we need to know them, and that's why we need to sing them. And I want to read this psalm now, and then later on we'll preach upon it. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for this psalm, and we pray its reading will be a blessing to thy people. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 4 again, please, this morning. Psalm 4. But let us pray, we'll seek the Lord, and then we'll look at our text in the midst of this psalm. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son Jesus, that thou hast sent into this wild, wild earth a blessed rock upon which we can hang and come to and be rescued and be saved in the midst of all the darkness and storm of the depravity of humanity. We thank thee for Jesus, the solid rock. May his gospel prevail today throughout the nations as it is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless us here in thy house. Come, Lord, and be sitting amongst us upon thy throne in our midst, and speak to your people. and comfort them and strengthen them and guide them and deliver us from anything that hinders our walk with Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I draw your attention this morning to verses 3 through to 5, the words of King David. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The story is told of a woman who hoovered a bird's cage once. Now, the story is kind of amusing, but it's not the amusement of the story that interests me. It is the moral from it. She was hoovering in the bird's cage, hoovering the mess, and the phone rung, and she ran to answer the phone, leaving the hoover on. And the bird was sucked up the hoover. And whenever she come back, she couldn't find any bird. And she looked in the hoover bag. Thankfully, it was still alive. She washed it. It probably was another trial for it. And then she blew-dried it. That bird had been through the mill. The local paper heard the story, phoned up, and asked how the bird was doing. And she said, "He's alive. He's looking straight ahead of him, but he isn't singing anymore. He's lost his song." A similar story occurred last year. The bird required surgery. It never could fly again. It never could soar again. It never could ascend to the heights again. One bird lost its song. Another bird lost its flight. They could not lament. We oftentimes are like that bird. We get hoovered up. We get hoovered up and we don't know where we are and we don't know what is happening. And we don't feel like singing. We don't feel like singing praise. So what do? We sing lament. That's what we do. We go to the Psalms and we sing the Psalms of lament. Now, it may surprise you that a third of the Psalms are lament Psalms. There are 50 lament Psalms. Because God is a realistic God. He knows that we're going to be hoovered up. He knows that we're going to go through the mill. And he has brought David through the same hoover bag so that whenever we are there, we can pray them, we can sing them. That's why they're in the book, and that's why the Psalter is the hymn book of the church. It is to make us fully orbited Christians. And we cannot neglect our Psalter. We cannot neglect our song book. This Psalm 4 is a lament psalm. And one of the characteristics, there are many characteristics of a lament psalm, and they're all common where you meet a lament psalm in the Psalter. But one of the characteristics is the identification of the crisis. The psalmist tells the Lord what has happened to him, how he feels, what is the problem, and by that means, he casts his care upon the Lord. That's why people are depressed. Modern hymnology does not let us lament. It does not let us cast our care upon the Lord. It does not help us sometimes when we come to church and we're feeling like we're in the Hoover bag. And so God gives us lament so that we can still sing and we can still soar into the heavenlies to God. So that even though we've come out of the Hoover bag, we can still sing and we can still fly. That's the reason of the lament psalms. And the crisis in this psalm, I can't go into all the context of what I think the crisis may be, but the crisis in this psalm is that verse 2, he identifies it, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? You see, most of David's problems were men and people. People came along with a Hoover bag and just hoovered them up. Very often he identifies those people, very often the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. But I believe in this psalm, it's family, it's people in the nation. It is the citizens in Israel who have lost confidence in him. It's the time, I believe, probably of Absalom's rebellion, the title of Psalm 3. People have turned against him. People are lowering him. People are telling lies about him. And he feels it. Yes, he feels it. And these are people in the nation. That's why David will address them and he will speak to them. These sons of men who have turned his glory into shame. That's why he addresses them and speaks to them in verse 3 through to 5. He says, know that the Lord have set him apart that is godly. Stand in awe. Don't sin. Commune with your heart. He's addressing his people who have lost confidence in him. I think that's the background to this psalm. He appeals to them. Paul uses this psalm when he writes to the Ephesians. And he takes verse 4 out there and he says, be ye angry and sin not. He's addressing the congregation. He recognizes that these words were addressed to the congregation. They were addressed to the nation of Israel. They weren't addressed to the Philistines. They weren't addressed to the Moabites. They were addressed to those gathering around Absalom. Yes, Absalom. I want to take the king not as David this morning, but as our blessed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of David, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are like those men with the king. Whenever we enter a crisis, we don't treat the king right. We don't treat the Lord right. Whenever we get sucked up the Hoover bag and there's a crisis, we can behave wrongly. We can do wrong. We can get moody or angry, or we can begin to stop praying. We could even stop reading the Word. We could even stop coming to the church. We'd even leave the church. When you get sucked up the Hoover bag, you can do wrong. We're like those men whom the king would address. Maybe you're like that this morning. You've been hoovered up. And there's no song. And you could even blame the Lord. You remember how Martha and Mary did that? Lord, Lord, if you had been here, they both said it. If you had been here, you wouldn't they die? That sounds a bit like nearly holding the Lord responsible for it. Well, maybe we feel like that this morning. Well, I want you to listen to the words of the King. In your crisis, listen to the words of the King. Don't blame Jesus for your troubles. Don't turn on him. Don't turn from him and do wrong. And the King gives 7 commands to these people who have lost confidence in him. He gives 7 Hebrew imperatives to these people, these sons of men, who have turned his glory into shame and have lowered the man of God. He gives them 7 imperatives, 7 commands. And I want to call those commands the King's appeal to a people in crisis. The King's appeal to a people in crisis. And the first command is the word no. That's a command. It's in the imperative. No. Know that the Lord have set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. David wants the people to know that. I want you to know that. And what in actual fact he's saying is, know your King. Know your King. Why have you lost confidence in your King? Know your King. Even when you get sucked up the Hoover bag, know your King. Know. People say knowledge isn't very important. It's first. And not just head knowledge, but relationship knowledge. The knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the King. Know who your King is, and know what your King is like, and know his position, and know just everything about him that you can know. So know this, and David is speaking about himself. I want you to know something about me. I want you to know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. He's talking about himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The King is saying, look, I have the ear of God. I belong to the Lord. The Lord has set me apart for himself. And you shouldn't turn my glory into shame. No, you shouldn't. That's wrong. And we should not blame Jesus. And Jesus will come along and he says, know that the Father has set me apart for himself. Know that the Father has given me his ear. Know that my intercession prevails. That's what the King says. That's what the King is saying to you this morning in the Hoover bag. I am the Christ. Know that I am the Christ. Know that I am Messiah, that my death prevails, that I am at the right hand of the Father, and my intercession prevails. Child of God in crisis, the first thing you need to know is more about Jesus. You need to know more about your King. And in your crisis, you turn to the Psalms, you see the face of Jesus in the Psalms, you turn to the Gospels, and you see the person of Jesus Christ. You go to the end of the Gospels, and you see the death of Jesus Christ for your sins. And you go to the very end, and you see that he's living and arisen and ascended and alive for you. So, see him. Know his grace. Know his goodness continues. Know that he is not bad, that he is not unjust, that he is not uncaring, that he is not unrighteous. Know your King. Know your King. Know that he's near. Don't doubt your Lord whenever you go through the mill. Whenever you're sucked up into the dark, dirty, confused bag. Like Job in the storm, he was sucked up the Hoover. Like those disciples on the sea, and they said to the Lord, "Do you not cure? You're sleeping. Does he cure? Do you not cure? Know your King. Know that he does cure. Know him. Especially know that he has set apart for you to come to. That he set apart for you to intercede for you to the Father. And so know your King. That's the first thing. And that leads us on, and I go to the last one first, and then I go back again. But the last one is found there in verse 5. It is, put your trust in the Lord. That knowledge should ultimately lead to trust. Now, I know it's the last thing, and I look at the things in between, there's stages, but I want to jump those stages and go just to the pinnacle in the Hoover bag. Know your King, and there are a whole lot of other things you shouldn't do as well, but you should trust him. Keep trusting him. Trust in the Lord. If you know the Lord, you'll trust in him. That's why you need to know the Lord. It's not the other way around. If your faith is weak, if you're filled with doubts, you don't know the Lord enough. That's a problem. You need to know the Lord. And then when you know him, your confidence won't shake. And you'll trust. You'll trust. Psalm 9, verse 10. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. They that know will put their trust. And so you have to know Christ. And if you know what the Father has done to Christ and with Christ for you, you will trust and rest in the Father, and you'll rest in the Son as well. You'll trust in the Lord. So you have to see the right thing in the Hoover bag. And you see in there, in the crisis, you see it's dark. You can't walk by sight. Whenever everything's well, we're walking by sight. We really are walking by sight, you know. It's only when you go into the crisis and into the storm and into the darkness and into the thick cloud that you realize, I have been walking by sight and now I can't cope. I can't cope now. Because you can't see. We walk not by sight, the Bible says, but by faith. A child of God, it is by faith and trust. In the Hoover bag, you can't see right. Last year in Colorado, a pilot and his passenger were killed. The cause of death was identified partly as loss of spatial awareness. The pilot was inexperienced. He had been a bit foolish. But when he came back to the concentrate on the cockpit and on his flying, it was dark and cloudy. And he couldn't see. And he's an inexperienced pilot. And what you do whenever you can't see is you have to fly by your dials, by your instruments. And you have to trust them and fly by them. And he couldn't do that. Inexperienced, he's used to flying by sight. When it come to the crunch to have to use the dials and depend upon them, he failed. He was not spatially aware. He panicked, he took control of the stick, he put it into a spin.
He talked to the control tower and said, I'm spinning out of control, help me. And the control tower said, just let the stick go. It will right itself. I can't, he says, I'm spinning. Just let the stick go. It will right itself. I can't. And he crashed. And the both of them died. He couldn't trust the control tower. Its guidance. He couldn't use his dials. He took control of the stick in the darkness and set the plane into a spin. And in darkness, we do the same. In the Hoover bag, we panic and we behave wrongly and irrationally. That's when we need to come to the dials, and that's when we need to listen to the control tower. And our dials are the Word of God. And you must know the Word of God, and especially the promises of God, so that whenever you're in the dark and in the crisis, they're the dials that you walk by, that you fly by, that you move by. And so the promises are there to help us to trust. And we must listen to the control tower's word. We sung this morning, did we not? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. It was a frowning providence for Jacob. All these things are against me. It was a frowning providence for Joseph when his brothers treated him the way that they did, and when he went down into Egypt and eventually into prison. It was a frowning providence. It was like that for Job. A frowning providence. But if you know your king, you'll be like Joseph. And if you know your king, you'll be like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know him. And I read by his dials. I do not read by what I see. I do not read by what I go through. I do not read by how people treat me. I read by what my Father says to me. So what did the dial say? We should ask when we're in the Hoover bag. And I will tell you five of the things that the dial says when you're in the Hoover bag. And we'll look at them now. The first one is, stand in awe, verse 4. David is addressing these ones who have in their crisis have done wrong and have brought down the man of God, and they have said, David comes and says, stand in awe. The sense of the word is tremble. It can be a trembling through fear. It could also be a trembling in anger. Both are probably true. This word tremble is very often used whenever things are in the presence of God. They're troubled. The waves, if it's the waves of the sea and God comes into the midst of the sea, they stand still. They're trembled, they're troubled. Just like whenever God came down on the Red Sea. His presence came down on the Red Sea, and the very sea stood still. And child of God, whenever you're in the Hoover bag, that's one thing you have to do. You have to stand in awe. Why? Because God is there. God is in the Hoover bag with you. God has allowed you to be sucked up the Hoover bag. Do you think he's a God who's not in control and not sovereign? Do you think he let you be sucked up the Hoover bag and he's not there? Let me tell you, when you're in trouble, that's the very time God is there. He's probably nearer to you than at any time before. Only you don't know it. You think he's sleeping. He is actually nearer in the storm. He rides the storm. Tempests are all about him. He's identified with clouds and with darkness. Why? Because he often goes to those places. Because that's where his people are. And in trouble, God is near. And that's why the psalmist says, stand in awe. Have godly fear, you people. Don't be careless. Don't act unbiblically. Don't do something wrong. Stand in fear. If a crisis comes into your life, you have to stand in fear, not be rebellious, not be stubborn, not be difficult. You have to stand in awe of God. You have to. Don't let the devil get the advantage of you in the situation. That's why Paul says, be angry and sin not. Be angry, not with God or with right, but be angry with yourself. Be angry with your unbelief. Be angry with your grieving of the Holy Spirit. Be angry with your folly in the crisis. And maybe be angry with yourself because perhaps you have contributed to the crisis yourself by your folly. But don't be angry with God. Stand in awe. And then he says, sin not. That's what the king is always telling us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. The king tells us to sin not. But he especially tells us, whenever we've been sucked up in the crisis and are in the eye of the storm, he especially then tells us, don't be sinning. You see, whenever we're in trouble, we're very likely to do wrong. We maybe take it out in others. We have this crisis in our family. So we'll take it out in somebody else. That's wrong. That's wrong. Sin not. Don't get agitated with others. Because you're going through the mill. Sin not. Don't do wrong. That's the danger, you see. In adversity, we can do wrong. And so whenever you get into trouble, listen to the king. Listen to the king. He's telling you, don't be sinning in here. Don't be sinning in here. That's the way it was for Job's wife, you remember. Because the both of them got sucked up the Hoover bag. And in the Hoover bag, Job's wife said to Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God. And that's foolish talk. That's sinful talk. She didn't hear the king say, sin not, Mrs. Job. But Job heard. Because the next verse says, he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, or shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin? He didn't sin. And he especially didn't sin with his lips. Because that's the normal way we do sin when we're in crisis. We sin with our lips. But he didn't do that. Mrs. Job did, but he didn't. He heard the king say, in the Hoover bag, sin not. Sin not. And then he says also, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Here the king issues a wise command indeed. Say, or speak with your heart. Don't worry about anybody else's heart. Why would you be one bit concerned about somebody else's heart when you're in trouble? Commune with your own heart. Commune with your own heart. You know, there are far too many busybodies in the church, and they're concerned about other people's hearts. Just be concerned about your own. Commune with your own heart. Upon your own bed. The bed in the Middle East 2,000 years ago was probably the only quiet place you could get in a wee packed town and a wee packed house. Get alone with God. Get a quiet place. Search your heart. Listen to your conscience. Just listen to your conscience. Commune with your own heart. The psychologist doesn't tell you to do that today. But I tell you this, the Holy Spirit tells you it. Know yourself and know your heart and talk to your heart and commune with your heart and find out what's going on in here. Commune with your heart upon your bed. And don't worry about somebody else's heart. Is your heart right? God often brings us into this crisis for this very reason, that we'll have to lie on our bed and just commune with our heart. God does that. He sucked you up the Hoover bag to put you on your bed to do this very thing. Commune with your heart. I call to remembrance my song in the night, the psalmist said. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. He's talking about himself now. He's not trying to sniff out sin in the congregation. Sniff out this and that and the other everywhere else. No, he's my own heart. My own heart. Men and women, you worry about your own heart. And if there are other hearts to worry about, let the session worry about it. Let the pastor and the preacher worry about it, who must answer to God. You don't have to answer to God for other people's hearts. Examine yourselves, the Bible says. And let those who are appointed to examine others. And then he says, be still. That's really, really difficult. You've been sucked up the Hoover bag, and God says, be still. That's hard. You're agitated. You can't be quiet. You want to complain. You want to moan. You want to murmur. It literally is, be silent. Be silent. You get into the crisis, you get sucked up the Hoover bag. What do people do? They get on the phone. Be silent. Be still. Get the lament psalms out and sing to God your lamentation. That's how you cast your burden on the Lord. And he sustains you. So be still. Look how your king went to the cross. He was still. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. Look at him on the cross. He only speaks 7 times. He's still. And when he does speak, he speaks for the good of others, or the edification of the church for which he shed that blood. Be still. The same word occurs in Psalm 37, verse 7. It's translated by our translators, rest. Rest in the Lord. Be silent in the Lord. You remember how the Lord said, be still and know that I am God. Don't fret. Don't fret. Don't fear. Be quiet and trust. The Lord is forming your character in the Hoover bag. He is shaping your personality. He is making you a man or woman of God in this place. So be still. Be still.
And then the last one is offer the sacrifices of righteousness. And that means serve the Lord by doing what is right. Do right by God and do right by men. You see, in a crisis, we take it out on others. We are hurt, so somebody else has to hurt. In their crisis, they turned against David. It was wrong. Don't blame the king. Don't strip Jesus of his glory. They advantaged themselves at the expense of David. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do right. Do right. Don't take it out on somebody else. It will be more perilous for you to do that. If to hide your shame and your crisis, you deflect it onto somebody else. Don't do that. Learn to do well. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Help others. Comfort others. Don't stop. Don't stop just because you're in adversity. Don't stop just because you've got cancer. Don't stop because you've gone through this trial. You've been sucked up the Hoover bag. Don't stop doing right. Don't stop serving God. And that's how we serve God. By just doing what is right. That's what is meant by the sacrifices of righteousness. Just do right. God only wants you to do right. That's all he wants you to do. Just do right. Just do right. That's what the king says to us in the Hoover bag. Keep being a fruitful tree. He's brought you into the Hoover bag to purge you, that you might bring forth more fruit, to be more fruitful, to bring forth more fruits of righteousness. You remember how Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, not be lost." You get sucked up the Hoover bag and all your fruit goes. What kind of Christians are we if that happens? You get sucked up into the eye of the storm and all your fruit's away. That's not what Jesus wants. That's not what he's chosen us for and ordained us for. He's ordained us and saved us so that when in his sovereignty he purges us and lets us be sucked up the vacuum cleaner, he wants fruit that remains. Continue to do right. Continue to be good. Don't stop because you're in the Hoover bag. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask thy blessing on thy word. By means of it, Lord, strengthen thy people, those who are in adversity now. May they be greatly encouraged and strengthened by it, and those who are about to go into it, may they remember the words of the king and be given grace to obey. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Strengthen us through your grace. Build us up by thy word, and help us always to listen to thy voice from the heavenly control tower and in the dials of Holy Writ. Help us to walk by faith always. May this be the portion of your people through grace, and may the grace of Jesus evermore be with us. Amen.